Today's message is a topical message about you being a beloved child of God. There are a variety of scriptures that support this important truth. I have chosen four of them. The first one is the baptismal story of Jesus. Presbyterians take seriously this story, as do all Christians, but Presbyterians emphasize the middle part of this story, where a voice comes from heaven and declares that this Jesus is God's son, that this Jesus is God's child, the beloved. And that's how we see our own children as we baptize them, that each child is a beloved child of God. From Mark 1:1-15, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandal. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my child, the beloved. With you I am well pleased.' And immediately the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was handed over, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.'" Now from Mark chapter 12, verses 28-34. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. Seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." From Romans 8:14-18, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption when we cry, 'Abba, Father.' It is this very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I considering that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us." And finally, from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4-6. "Just as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before God in love, God destined us for adoption as God's children through Christ Jesus, according to the good pleasure of God's will, to the praise of God's glorious grace that God freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In our Bible story for today, knowing God is not about religion, but about relationship, not about pursuits of the mind, but connections of the heart. God calls us and claims us as children, beloved children. This has a number of implications for you and for me, implications for how you see yourself, for what you believe to be true about others, for our present societal condition, and for our future together. In one sense, the child-parent bond is as fierce, as essential, as secure as the babe tucked within the womb. Yet perhaps we have all experienced the shifting emotions, the spiritual elevator of such a relationship. From the child's point of view, you might respect your parent and feel proud to introduce them to your mom to your friends, or introduce your dad to your teacher. You might have a sense of security, sure that your parents will take care of your needs and quite likely your wants. Or you might at another time in your life feel frustration and shame, anxiety and fear, not quite sure you can trust your dad, and not fully convinced that your mom is a reliable source of understanding or wisdom or even love. From the parent's point of view, you will likely have times of exasperation and embarrassment, exhaustion and disappointment. You will fret and stew and draw hard lines and then melt with grief. Ah, but you will celebrate milestones, and praise will spring up from your heart. You will grow fond of your son's quirks and delighted by your daughter's personality and amazed by their talents and grateful for their convictions, and the depth of your love for your child may startle even you. For God to claim us as children sets God not only in a place of bonding, but also a place of responsibility, not only in a place of hope, but also a place of duty, of accountability, and of course, of vulnerability. And so it is that God experiences the joys and pains, the sadness and the laughter of parenting. And so it is, as children, we experience the honor and the confusion, the disenchantment and the glory of having God for our parent. Henry Nouwen says spiritual identity means that we are not what we do or what people say about us, and we are not what we have. We are the beloved daughters and sons of God. Just as a teenager cannot quite grasp the love of a parent, so too we have trouble taking hold of what it means for God to love us unconditionally. You may sometimes refuse to accept God's constant and abiding certainty that you are more valuable than water, that you are more precious than a ripe summer peach. The steadfast devotion of God clings to you, and you cannot shake it off any more than you can stop the spinning of the earth or start the rising of the tide. Still, for me to name your identity as beloved child of God may be like pouring wine through a sieve. Perhaps you've been so shot through with holes that your heart simply cannot contain the truth. It becomes then the responsibility of the church to join with Christ Jesus to plug the holes of the sieve. And if we cannot do that, to lower you into the vat of wine, so that you have no choice but to dwell in the richness of your identity, beloved child of God. How does a clear understanding of your identity as beloved child of God affect your relationship with others? There's currently a film out called Won't You Be My Neighbor? It's a documentary on the life and ministry of Reverend Fred Rogers, who, as you may know, was a Presbyterian minister. I highly recommend this film to all parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and teachers and neighbors and friends. In 1951, Rogers entered the arena of television to offer children an alternative to slapstick humor and frivolous entertainment. In 1968, he began his own show. God's call on Roger's life was lived out with this simple and profound conviction. Love is at the root of everything. All learning, all relationships, love, or the lack of it. We are here to love others and to love ourselves. In Roger's world, being a child of God meant such things as dignity, honor, respect, carefulness, kindness, honesty about sharing fears and frustrations, speaking clearly with children about illness and death. It meant setting aside days for celebration and replacing prejudice with friendship. It seems to me that Fred understood that we are our very best when we remember our true identity, when we live as Jesus called us to live. Unless you become as a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you live with God as a child of God, heaven's never going to make any sense. Life here is never going to make any sense. Unless you live as a child of God, you live like one on the outside of the playground fence. You live like one locked in a jar marked pickled adult. A tier or two ago, our denominational leaders asked us to take a long and serious look at our practices of racism in our nation, in our justice system, in our economy, in our denomination, in our own presbytery, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, in our hearts. Racism is directly correlated with a skewed and demented understanding of what it is to be a child of God. For you see, as beloved as you are, as chosen as you are, as precious as you are, so too are those whose skin is as richly colored as the earth or as beautiful as the night sky. The root of racism is the lie that God cares for me more than God cares for you, that I'm a child of God, and you, well, you're my toy, or my tool, or my target. I suppose you can make a good case that racism is a political issue that needs a political solution. But first and foremost, it is a deeply spiritual issue that demands intentional steps towards spiritual transformation. Racism is a grave sin against God, against my neighbor, and against myself. To deny that 70% of the world's population is made in the image and likeness of God is an affront to God. To ignore the struggles of children of color while lavishing my own grandsons with books and toys and opportunities is to pile up debts I owe my neighbor. For me to not cultivate friendships across color barriers stifles my own spiritual formation and steals away from my family richness that would otherwise benefit them and me. On the first day of nursing school, I entered a lecture hall with tiered rows. Sitting in the top row in the middle of the room was the only African-American student in our class. I climbed the few steps and sat beside her. Her name was Ramona Webb. I wondered at how very courageous she must be to attend this particular school, surrounded by white-faced students, with only one black faculty member. 2 years into our friendship, she was frustrated with the prejudice displayed by one of my white friends. I didn't see it. I didn't get it. I didn't understand why it was so hurtful to her. She didn't have to be friends with her. What did she care that I was friends with someone who made judgments about her and her family based solely on the color of her skin? Okay, so I was obviously pretty dense. I confess that. My denseness cost me a lot. I lost Ramona's trust. I lost her friendship. I ran into her a few years later at Joanne Fabrics, and who did I happen to be with on that day except that same white friend whose prejudice hurt Ramona? Every once in a while I look for Ramona, but even In this day of social media, I have not been able to find this beloved child of God. Still, her heavenly parent, our heavenly parent, knows where we both have come from and where we are going. And in this life, or more likely in the next, perhaps we can study together again. Perhaps we can sing together, or pray together, or weep together for a world that doesn't see it, and doesn't get it, and doesn't take the time to understand. Occasionally, Mr. Rogers was called upon to give a lecture to adults. Every time he did so, he offered a time of silence. During this minute, he asked his audience to think about, to picture who has helped them along the way, who cared about them, who loved them into being. I invite you now to take 1 minute to remember the names and the faces of those who guided you, who tended to you, who took time to help you understand that you are a beloved child of God. And now I offer you this blessing. May our heavenly parent, the one who calls you by name, shine upon your face in grace, fill your heart with mercy, and bind your neighborhood with joy, understanding, kindness, and peace, now and forevermore. Amen.